As we were singing, I was just greatly impressed with Zephaniah 3:17. And here's what it says. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that so true? Let me read that again. The Lord your God is with you. He's here. He's here. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. You're not only loved, you're delighted in. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. One of those songs was about the Lord singing over us. It's true. It's true. He will rejoice over you with singing. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for me to understand, but because I don't even like myself sometimes, but he loves us and he delights in us. We are his children. And today we're going to be talking about his invitation that he gives to us. And if we can, oh, it's already up there. Wow. Well, let's just take a moment and let's welcome his presence again. He's already been here. I'm sure he's met you with worship. He met me in worship. Let's just continue to acknowledge his presence and ask him to come powerfully. Lord, I thank you so much. It is an overwhelming thought. You being with here, with us here, you are here. You're mighty to save. You will quiet us with your love. And you rejoice over us with singing. We welcome you. I thank you in advance for what you are going to continue to do here this morning. Please continue to encounter us in wonderful and powerful ways. Prepare our hearts for communion. Prepare our hearts for an intimate, intimate encounter with you, Lord Jesus, Abba Father, and precious Holy Spirit. Please open the eyes, continue to open the eyes of my heart and our hearts. Allow us to see you. Allow us to experience you in your fullness. Allow us to just receive your love. May your kingdom continue to come so that your will is done for your glory. Please cause me to be an invisible lens, so that you alone are seen, Lord Jesus. I thank you in advance. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are interceding with groanings, even right now, that cannot be uttered, so that perfect prayers are lifted before you, Abba Father. And we pray all of these things in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At Buchanan Alliance Church, as we love, grow, give, and go, we strive to be walking in intimacy with God. It's one of the passions of my life. It's one of the things that God has so impacted me, because for years and years and years, I was so busy doing for him that I neglected walking in intimacy with him. And it's a game changer, and it's a total game changer. And I want that for everyone. I ache for that for everyone, because the difference between doing for him and walking in intimacy with him and sensing his presence and realizing he is singing over us with joy and knowing his presence. It's amazing. It's amazing. And then not only just for me, this is another huge insight that the Lord just hit me with. And he did it using a book called Invitation to a Journey by a guy named Mulholland. He said that all of the spiritual things that you receive aren't just for you. You've been given them to give them away to others. And I knew that about spiritual gifts. If you've got a spiritual gift, it's yours, but it's yours to give away so that you can edify the bride. And I thought that my own spiritual journey, my intimacy with the Lord, was mine. And I was actually pretty cautious with it, and I didn't talk about it much. Yeah, I would witness in that, but this intimacy with him, it was mine. And I realized, no, he's given me that to share with others. And you just invite others to come on this journey too, because it's the most exciting journey there is. And that's what we're going to talk about. Jesus' invitation was come, come. It's still there. And we're going to look at that today. And so, and we're going to invite others to do the same. I want to walk in intimacy with the Lord, and I want to invite others to do the same, because it is where the abundant life is found, walking in intimacy with God and inviting others to do the same. Now, last week we had table talks. If you have your sermon notes, we always have questions at the end of those, and I encourage you just around the dinner table or sometime later on the day. And actually, last week I didn't have table talk at dinner. It was later on. It was later on, because I forget what happened last week. I can't even remember what last week was. But anyway, turn to one another, and if you're able to do table talk, you know, a nice smiley face. If you forgot totally about it, frowny face. And if you're a visitor, just smile at everyone. What we're going to talk about today is Jesus' invitation. Jesus is continuing to invite. Jesus has an invitation, and it's found in Matthew 4, verse 19. And here's what 4:19 says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus has many invitations. You know, when some of John's disciples heard about Jesus and what Jesus was saying, they followed him. And they said, "Jesus, where are you staying?" He said, "Come." And then he said, "Come and see. Come and follow me. Come and be with me." Jesus is constantly giving invitations. This morning, Jesus is going to give us an invitation. He is inviting us. He's going to invite us to have an intimacy with him through communion, through remembrance. It's going to be a powerful, wonderful experience. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him this morning, because he's here and he wants to know you. He died on the cross for you. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The invitation is come, come, come. I just want to look at that. It's an ongoing invitation. It's not a once and for all. You know, I've heard so many people say, "Well, I missed it. You know, God called me into this and I missed it." And you think you're over with. It's done. It's gone. It's gone. No, 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 no. That's a lie of Satan. Yeah, you might have lost something. You may have not responded then, but I promise you, that's a lie of Satan. There was a guy that I used to listen to. This is free. This is not in your notes. I can't even think of his name. Anyway, the illustration that he had, don't get old. Don't get old. It's just pathetic. I was hoping his name would come. It still won't come. He taught all the seminars all over the place, fundamentals of the Christian faith, that kind of thing. But anyway, here's what he said. Our life, when you're born, it's like you have this big diamond in front of you. Your life is a diamond, a huge diamond, but it's uncut. It's rough. And some of us, through life choices, have whacked off pieces of that diamond, so there's less and less of the diamond, because we've just wasted time. We've wasted aspects of our life. And so that rough diamond gets smaller and smaller. But the good news is, even a small diamond that's perfectly cut by the master is priceless. It's priceless. So there's a big diamond. You know, a big rough cut diamond is not as valuable as a smaller perfect cut diamond. Are you with me? So it's a lie of, I know it's only an illustration, but I believe it's a lie of Satan. If you think that, "Oh, I didn't obey the Lord way back when," or whatever, and now it's done and gone, no, the invitation is always there. It's an ongoing invitation. Come, come, come. In fact, we're going to see the very next verse, Revelation 3:20. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me." I said the King James, that's NIV. But the point is, Jesus is knocking at our hearts. And it's not a one and done. Every morning I get up, Jesus is knocking at my heart. Every morning when you get up, Jesus is knocking at the heart. All throughout the day, Jesus is knocking. It's not a one and done. The enemy wants you to think that it's a one and done. And if you miss it, it's gone forever. That is just not true. That is not true. That is not true. The Lord's invitation is an ongoing invitation. And you have a choice even this morning, even in communion. Every day we have a choice. A choice to say, "Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus." In order to come, you got to leave something. Every time I think about this, I think of that old illustration, how they used to catch monkeys. They would put jars with things with a neck that came up, and they'd put trinkets and stuff for food down in the jar, and the monkey would reach in and he'd grab the food, and then he'd try and run with it, and the jar was secure and he couldn't leave because his fist wouldn't fit through the top of the jar, and he wouldn't let go. And he wouldn't let go. And then he became so scared he couldn't let go. See, in order for us to come, in order for us to come to Jesus, to walk across to Jesus, we've always got to let go of something. There's something. There's something we're holding on to. And so the invitation to come means come, come. But normally, there's something you got to let go of. And we're going to look about, there's something you have to leave behind. Peter and Andrew, in that story in Matthew chapter 4, you know the story, you know, for those of us who grew up in Sunday school and stuff. Peter and Andrew, they are fishermen. They're fishing with their dad. I mean, I've read this for years and years and years. I'm like, man, that's crazy. You're there with your dad. You're helping your dad fish. And this stranger comes up and says, hey, dude, come follow me. You know, if that were me, I'd say, who are you? Who are you? You're just going to leave your dad and go? Man, my dad would have whacked me into next week. But that's what happened. After leaving, and that's the invitation, come to me. See, we can't just live our life and come with Jesus. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And that's what we usually want. We want it both ways. We want it both ways, don't we? I want to be in control. I don't want Jesus to be my Lord. It doesn't work real well. That's called schizophrenia. If you know someone, I don't mean any disrespect by that. But you can't say, I'm going to have control, and Jesus, I give you complete control. You have to let go in order to receive. And I'm saying, from my perspective, after 58 years of living, almost 59, and I could say 59 years and 9 months because I heard it all my life in church, you let go of this to receive something that is so much better, so much better, so much better. And when I was younger, I just used to fear, if I let go of what I have now, how do I know it's going to be better? How do you know it's going to be better? In fact, there's been studies done that most people, and this is free, it's not in your notes, it's not anywhere, but I've read articles that said that people generally will not let go of one thing unless they know it's going to be at least twice as good. So I've had knee surgeries. You know, I've had 5 of them. Okay, how much better are you going to make it? No, you're going to throw this pain, it's going to be at the same. You're going to do it? No. Hey, Jeff, I do this surgery. You're going to be able to walk without pain. Sign me up. Sign me up. Well, I promise you, Jesus is saying when he's inviting to come, what you're leaving behind can't compare to what he has for you. He wants to sing over you with joy. He wants to meet you where you are. He wants to walk with you moment by moment. He wants to give you his peace and his assurance. And I can promise you it's real. Many of you emailed me or texted me or things like that or sent me a card. You guys know that this past Tuesday was Lynette's birthday. Not a fun day, but it was a good day. It was not a fun day. It was a good day. For those of you who don't know, my wife passed away about 4 months ago. 4 months ago in a couple days. Not a fun day, her birthday. But it was a good day because God met me. Yeah, there were tears, but God met me. I know where she is. The Lord left me here. He stuck me here to be with you guys. And I like you guys, okay? But she's in a better place. She's with the Lord. You hear that all the time, and those people have no idea what they're talking about. If they're talking about non-Christians. I've been to so many funerals. This guy was a scallywag and all this, and they talk all this good stuff. Oh, he's in a better place. No, he's not. If he doesn't know Jesus, he's not in a better place. He's asking for air conditioning. He's asking for one drip of water, and he's not getting any of it. Because if you don't know Jesus, there are two places that we're going to spend eternity. Either H-E double hockey sticks, everyone got that? Or heaven with Jesus and God in paradise with him. One or the others, there's no in between. And these people that are foolish and say when you die it's just nothingness, that is not what Jesus himself said. We have a heaven to gain and an eternal separation from Jesus to not be a part of. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with him. That was free too. So, the invitation is there, but I promise you, we have to let go of something. You can't keep control yourself and follow the invitation of Jesus Christ. We have to let go. Because it's only one Lord. One faith, one baptism. Can't be two. So once we say yes to Jesus, then he says, follow me. Follow me. The disciples left everything. When I read that, it astounds me that they're working with their dad. They just drop everything and just leave. In fact, that's the pattern, isn't it? Every one of the disciples. Matthew's the tax collector. You know, he's making big bucks. He's got a good career. He's got all this stuff. Jesus, come follow me. He just leaves it. To follow Jesus. Now I'm telling you to leave everything, but I promise you there'll be something that Jesus wants you to leave behind. He's going to ask you to leave that behind to give you even more and better in every way. Disciples left everything behind. Jesus' invitation is to be his student, a follower, a learner, apprentice. One of those things, whichever term fits you, I think apprentice is a really good term. He's inviting us to be his apprentice. But ultimately, it's an invitation to impact eternity. Now, I worked my way through school as a mechanic. I'm basically a grease monkey, okay? I am, and I don't mean that negatively. I overhauled Detroit engines. Regular gas engines and Detroit diesels. I worked my way through college and seminary. I worked 7 years in a union shop. I'm Teamsters 311. Somewhere I've got my withdrawal card to prove that, and if I went back there again, I could get hired and I'd be a Teamsters again. So I am union. My dad is union. He keeps telling me, son, we got to get you a preacher's union. You need some more weekends off, son. That's what my dad keeps telling me. So, for 7 years or so, I worked as a diesel mechanic. Good pay, good money, good stuff, good benefits. Man, I can't believe the benefits I had back then. 50 cent prescription. I never paid a penny for any hospital stay. It was unbelievable. You guys know what I'm talking about, you ancient people, because I'm ancient. I was born last century. That's painful to say. Last century I was born. So here I am making good money, working on boats, heavy equipment, all kinds of things, trucks, all kinds of things, a good living, but I knew that God called me to make an eternal difference. And that made the difference of everything. In fact, that made that job great joy. I still remember the first time. You know, diesel mechanics aren't the kindest, sweetest, most gentle people in the world. They taught me a whole vocabulary that you couldn't find in a book. I had no clue. Those guys repulsed me so much, I still remember after I was there a couple weeks and the filth, and you couldn't even go to the bathroom because all this stuff was all over the walls, and oh, it was unbelievable. You guys know what I'm talking about? Guys know, ladies, you probably don't. But guys, you know what I'm talking about. It was so unbelievable. So I found myself in the furnace room eating my lunch and having my devotions. I was so repulsed until one day the Lord said, what are you doing out here, you chucklehead? Now, he may not have used chucklehead, but what are you doing out here? What are you doing? You're hiding in the furnace room eating your lunch. Is that what I called you to do? I sent you here. You're to be salt and light. Get out of here. Go. Go out there. I sent you to be with them. And that changed everything. I was dreading going to work. I looked forward to it. Not because of the filth and junk and stuff, but because I had opportunity to be used of God to be salt and light. See, I wasn't just working as a mechanic to earn a paycheck. I was working to impact eternity. Most of those guys, they worked through the week for one thing. The week end. And then they drink and do all this stuff, and they come back Monday sicker than a dog. And I'm like, so how was your weekend? And then they tell me all this stuff. I said, that sounds horrible. Oh, it was great. I can hardly remember it. That was great? You got to be kidding me. So you work all week to just do that. And then you got this hangover and headache. You got to be kidding me. Is that all your... I mean, I would almost make them depressed. Is that what life is really about for you? You got to be kidding me. And I was doing it to impact eternity. And you see, some of us are working for a paycheck. But Jesus wants us to work for something else, something much greater, working for eternity. Now, you guys know that I'm hardwired to make a difference. I just am. I want to make a difference. And so some of this message is hardwired for people who just, you just can't sit still. Grandmom said I had ants in my pants. It was pretty accurate. Let's do something. Well, I love this because the invitation is to so allow him to flow through me that it makes a kingdom impact. It makes a difference for all eternity. And sign me up for that. Because I've got a retirement plan that can't be beat. And it's not here. I look at mine and I get a little depressed. I met with a financial guy and said, you're going to work till 75 or 80, dude. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, man, you got to work a long time. Well, good, because I don't plan on retiring. Are you with me? It's an invitation to impact eternity. But there is a cost. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. So many times, you know, on television, and I cheated. I put a marker in my Bible so I can turn there real quick. Luke chapter 9. I was going to win this sword drill. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Beginning in verse 67, I'm reading from the New International Version. As they were walking along the road, a man came to him to Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And another man said to him, and he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. Ouch. Jesus said some hard stuff sometimes, didn't he? Let the dead bury their own dead. What was he talking about? Spiritually. He was talking about spiritually. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service for the kingdom of God. Anyone here ever work on a farm? Anyone ever plow? How does it work to look somewhere else? You know what Jesus is talking about? He knew. Man, you got to pick one spot. And if Mike is at the end, I've got to keep my eyes on Mike and just keep driving straight for that thing. Because if I don't, what's it look like behind me? Looks like a dog's hind leg. I'm told that these new farmers and this newfangled stuff, they've got GPSs in them. And so the GPS actually keeps them straight lines through the fields. But we didn't have that. Do you ever get bored driving down the road? Now I'm confessing something that should never be confessed. Some once in a while, I'm on a long straight highway. I get really bored. I start driving through the rearview mirror. Works for a while. Till there's no turns. Some people's kids, ants in their pants, you know. I don't do that often. Please, please believe me, I don't. But I have. Does it work? No. What's Jesus saying? Keep your eyes on the prize. Yesterday there was a men's thing, and it's stay in your lane. Keep your eyes. I was a sprinter. I ran a sprinter. I know it doesn't look like it, but I used to. You keep your eye on the, you look one place. You don't look over to see other people. You look over to see other people, you'll lose the race. You'll start running crooked. Jesus is saying, come follow me and follow me. Keep your eyes on me. I'm the author and perfecter of your faith. Run the race with perseverance. Keep your eyes on me, because if you keep looking over here and looking over here, you're gonna cause all kinds of damage. You're going to run into other people. There's a cost. I used to argue with my Bible professors. They kept saying, salvation is free. And in one sense, it's free, is it not? But it will cost you everything. It's completely free. It will cost you everything, and it gives you everything. But when I was younger, I used to argue with them. Hey, there's a cost to this. What do you mean? He says, follow me. He says, leave all that behind. What do you mean there's no cost to it? You don't understand, young man. It says there's a cost. Salvation is free. It's by grace only. You're not making... I argue with my... You wouldn't believe that, would you? I'd argue with them. There is a cost, but the reality is you're giving away this for eternity. There is no comparison. Yes, there's a cost. Salvation is absolutely free. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. It is free. Jesus purchased it. But there's a cost. Leaving behind the old and taking a hold of Him and allowing Him to impact us and use us to do amazing things. And keep your eyes on Him. No turning back. Basically, no turning back. And then once I leave this behind, once I start going toward Him, what's it going to do? Once I follow Him, what's it going to do? I will make you fishers of men. That's what He said. Come, follow me, and now here's what I'm going to give you to do. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Basically, He said, stop fishing for fish. Stop fishing for fish. And start fishing for people. Think about all your possessions. Are any of them going to last through all eternity? What's going to last through all eternity? People. People. You know, I wish I could have been there when Billy Graham went to heaven. Did he have a couple people there looking, waiting? Oh my goodness. What a party. What a celebration. Billy Graham's probably reached more people than any other person. Millions. Billy Graham is a hero. Billy Graham is a hero, faithful to the end, a humble servant leader. And I'll go out to the parking lot with anyone that says otherwise. Real Christ-like, huh? Billy Graham was a hero, though. Man, I saw this stuff, people texting this mean stuff. Oh, my. My first reaction was not the kindest, but then I prayed for them, because those people that can't see who Billy Graham was are in deep weeds. See, Billy Graham, long ago, he started fishing for people. Now, I'm not telling you to leave your jobs. I'm not saying that. But Billy Graham was a fisher of men, and Jesus wants each of us to be a fisher of men. Make an eternal difference. make an eternal difference. And you might be thinking, but I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not. No. That doesn't have anything to do with this. Are you making a difference in eternity where you are? What are you fishing for? Here's the big three that people are fishing for. Number one is acceptance. People are usually fishing for acceptance. I want people to like me. Does anyone here like it when people don't like you? We all want people to like us. At least some people like us, right? Well, I want that. But some people, that's their God. I need people to like me. Or how about this one, significance. I desire people to respect me. You're doing all these things to earn people's respect, to be a significant person. Or some people with security. I desire safety and security. Typically, it's through control, but it can be all kinds of things. But here's what Jesus is saying. Forget all that stuff. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back. Trust me. Trust me. Follow me. Jesus is basically saying this in my words. Follow me. I'll give you something truly worth living for. See, the disciples were fishing for fish. Is that really worth living for? Here's a thought. If it's not worth dying for, is it really worth living for? Now, I've been through a lot of trainings with concealed permit and all that kind of thing. And just so you know, I like guns. Scared Lynette to death when I married her. Her dad never even held a gun. She walks into Fort Knox when she marries into this family. You know, we've got guns. Most of them are hunting. I want to blow that thing away. Every once in a while, I just got to kill something, you know? That's why I love Western PA. West Virginia. Western PA was very similar. I fit like a tick on a dog. If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. In concealed carry, and if you're carrying a weapon to protect other people, that's the main question. If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth killing for. If someone were to come in here and take all the money and all our rings, our watches, everything, take our Bibles, go for it. If someone tries to take one of you, different story. You're worth dying for. Someone breaks into my home, take whatever you want. Take it and be gone. I'm going to call 911. Take it quick. But you come after one of my kids or grandchildren, different story. If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. But yes, most people, what are they really living for? A paycheck to get drunk on the weekend? A paycheck to buy this? You know, if it's a boat, you know, and I don't know if you guys like boats, but boats, you know the truth about boats on the Chesapeake Bay. The happiest day in your life is the day you buy it. Second happiest day is the day you sell it. Someone gave me a boat for free once. Most expensive gift I ever got. In every way. If it's not worth dying for, it isn't worth living for. Jesus is saying, leave that stuff to me. I'll give you something worth living for. I'll give you something worth dying for. You see, and I know because I've been in ministry for years and years and years, and I've had blue-collar churches and white-collar churches, and every single person on their deathbed, most people are climbing a ladder of success, a ladder of acceptance, a ladder of significance, a ladder of security, only to discover at the end of their lives, the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. I've literally spent nights with people up until their death and leaving the world. We were there with Lynette. Lynette's ladder was not leaning against the wrong wall. I've never met anyone in the hospital on their deathbed. Preacher, I got to tell you, I wish I spent more time at the office. Preacher, I wish that I spent more time on that boat. I wish I spent more time traveling. I've never heard that in 30 plus years of ministry. The two things that matter on people's deathbed, God and family. God and family. And on your deathbed, it's a little late. And so many people have come to the realization that I've been climbing this ladder. I've been climbing and climbing and climbing and scratching and clawing only to discover the ladder's against the wrong wall. But Jesus is here inviting us to put our ladder against the right wall, His wall. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men to impact eternity. Again, what are you fishing for? What does your life boil down to? Some people become child-centered and child-focused. I was just talking to a person this week, and they were talking about their life is basically child-centered. That's a nice thing. It's a good thing, but it isn't the best. The best is focused on Jesus. And I love my kids. I love my kids. I love the grandkids. I'll lay my life down for them. But my life is not centered around them. It's centered around Jesus. And so what wall is your ladder leaning against? What wall is your ladder leaning against? Here's another way to put it. Are you a Christian who happens to be, and then fill in the blank? I hope I'm a Christian that happens to be a pastor. Or are you a pastor that happens to be a Christian? Please think about this. Because I've talked to a lot of people. Oh, I'm a comedian and I happen to be a Christian. You know what that tells me? They're more focused on being a comedian than they are a Christian. Oh, I'm a plumber and I happen to be a Christian. Or am I a plumber? Am I a Christian who just happens to be a plumber? And people know that my life is about Christ. And yeah, I happen to be a plumber. I happen to be a pastor. Which one is it? And here's the gospel truth, the gospel truth. God doesn't even need us. He doesn't need us. But number one, He invites us. God's inviting us to walk in intimacy with Him. Number two, the privilege of inviting others to walk too. And then number three, the privilege of being used of Him to impact people and eternity. He doesn't need us. I'm going to go on a limb. I'm sure the elders will be in agreement with this afterward. We took up an offering. We will use that offering for God's glory. We're going to ask Him how to use it. But you know what? God doesn't need it. I was in a church plant where we didn't have enough money to meet bills. In fact, all kinds of craziness happened. And for 6 weeks, finally I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, okay, I'm willing to be a mechanic again. I'll go back to work. I'll work by vocational. I'll do whatever you want. Later that afternoon, the bank called me and said, Pastor, someone just deposited X amount of dollars into your account anonymously. Whoa. The next day, we got a check in the mail for thousands of dollars. I went to each of the elders. You know who this is? Anyone know who this is? No one knew who it was. I knew who it was. And then in less than a week later, another check came in. We couldn't pay the bills. I was at a place for 6 weeks. I was struggling with God. Come on, you got to, whatever, whatever. I was trying all kinds of things. Finally, when I humbled myself and said, okay, I'm willing to do everything, this is your church, not mine. It's your church. If you want to sell it, if you want to put a sign out front, and then He wanted to humble me to a place that I realized this is His, not mine. And then He provided so much money. See, He doesn't need us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He invites us to join with Him and be used of Him to do amazing things. But He doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But He invites, He says, come, 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 come. You know, I give to the church joyfully, excited. It's a little bit carnal because I know I can't outgive the Lord. Have you learned that yet? You can't outgive the Lord. You give and He gives back. I don't know how He does it. One time we had, and this isn't in notes either, and short story, our kids would remember this, Slippery Rock Church Plant, we had Adopt a Student Program. And I promised all these college students that they could be adopted by a family in the church. I had like 20 college students and 10 families. Oops. So we adopted 10 of them. And believe it or not, the food budget was always critically tight in our house. Can you imagine that? The food budget was critically tight. We started feeding 10, and like 8 of them were girls. Anyone that tells you that girls don't eat as much as boys, that's a lie. As is a lie. They will if they don't know you. They'll just eat a tiny bit. But man, when they know you, they wolf it down just as much as a boy can. 10 new mouths. And our food budget constantly came under budget. How did that happen? You can't outgive the Lord. You can't outgive the Lord. You see, He doesn't need us, but He invites us because He loves us. He wants to sing over us with joy. He wants to have an intimacy with us. Does He need that? No, but He desires it for us to have that with us. And so He keeps inviting us. He just keeps inviting us. Even right now, Jesus is inviting us. We have the Lord's Supper here. He's saying again, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. He wants an ever-deepening intimacy with you because He loves you. And then He will invite you to join Him in His redeeming of this world to Himself. And all that means is people are lost. Is America lost? Everyone please nod your head. Man, I only read the highlights of the news and I'm like, can they get any crazier? Can they get any stupider? The more education, the stupider they get. And D.C., that's just the cesspool of infectious thinking. And I grew up around there. I don't understand it. But Jesus is inviting every one of us, no matter what calling we have. I'm a Christian who happens to be a pastor. Doug's a Christian who happens to be a principal. And we've got janitors and janitresses and teachers and helpers and all kinds. We even have a dentist. Praise the Lord for dentists. I wouldn't have a teeth in my mouth. Gee, hope we have some English teachers here too. But the invitation is here. Jesus wants to have an intimacy. And it's not just an intimacy. It's a calling to follow Him and to allow Him to flow through us to make an impact in all eternity so that others will see Christ in you and be drawn to Him. And it's all about Him. It's all about Him. So, this morning, Jesus is here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You don't have to let Him in. He's a gentleman. He will not force His way in. But I can promise you, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. And when you invite Him in, He has wonderful plans for you. I know the plans I have for you, bless, plans to bless and not harm, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to use you to impact the world that you live in. That's what he wants to do. To give you true meaning and purpose. Not work for the weekend, but every day. You know you're in his service and you look forward to it. What's he got today? What crazy people am I going to meet today? Crazy people that need Jesus. It's an adventure. It's a great adventure. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I'll come with him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking. Jesus is knocking here today. If the elders would please come to prepare to serve communion. And I'm not sure if we have enough or not. We do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, Jesus, thank you for that invitation. Come. Come. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I thank you for the other invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that it's not one and done. Thank you that you keep knocking, that you're knocking this morning, that you're here. And especially this communion morning. Holy Spirit, so come upon each one of us that we are able to say, yes, Lord. Yes. Come in. Come in newly and freshly. Come in. And may we do that through this time of communion. Where Jesus, you're the one that said, this is my body. This is my blood. Remember me. Partake of it. And so please, Spirit of living God, fall fresh on us. Draw us. Enable us to say yes to Jesus.